Hello and welcome to the Children of Mary podcast. This is a podcast where Mary's children do the best we can to give her a podcast. Claire, welcome. How are you today?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing very well. It's been a while. Keenan, my brother, it's been a while. Where have you been?
Just working, man. But so I'm happy to be here.
We haven't been here for the past 2 weeks. Last week, we had a core team meeting. Keenan and Claire and I all work on our high school youth ministry. We're going to talk a little bit about that, very little bit about that at the end of the show, because we've got some great programs that we're going to be making that are really going to be revolutionary, I think life-changing for many people. And the week before that, I went on a pilgrimage with my daughter Gemma to Our Lady of the Angels Monastery and the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament in Hansville, Alabama. Have you ever been there, Keenan?
I have not.
You really need to go there. It's probably one of the most beautiful places that I've ever been to, I want to say on earth. But there's some pretty beautiful places all over the world. But in the United States, there is no place that I feel greater peace and greater presence of God. You're not allowed to take pictures inside the main shrine, but it is absolutely beautiful. Everybody should go and check out this Shrine of the Blessed Sacrament. The monstrance is 8 feet tall, all in gold, diamonds all around it.
Jeez.
The reredos are this paneling that they have that separates the cloistered nuns from the lay people side is all gold. Wow. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. It's a $50 million facility. And before you even get there, Mother Angelica was brilliant. She had like a mile-long white fencing that goes like over this hilly countryside. It's just absolutely so beautiful. And I go there to kind of get reconnected with my roots. I'm very devoted to Mother Angelica. She's probably one of the most influential people that have ever impacted me in my life. When I was converting in college, I remember listening through the AM radio stations, just like flicking through. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden I hear an old woman on the other side talking about religion. And I started listening to it. But more important than the lessons that she would say spiritually was more the role model that she was. She was fiery. She was feisty. She was an everyday person. She grew up very poor, very sick her entire life. She's been was using crutches for about 40 years of her life. Her parents were divorced. Her dad didn't want her. Her mom was psychologically imbalanced. She had a really wretched life. But when I go there and you see this magnificent structure, $50 million shrine that she had no money to build, and then right. EWTN, she had no money to build that. She barely had a high school education, one of the most influential women in Catholicism. And so when I go there, I really get back to my roots. And when I was there this last time, I bought this stone as a reminder to me. This is a stone from inside of her church. As a reminder to me of what one person who's completely broken, who's full of sin, full of all sorts of, you know, wretchedness can do if you just have faith in God. Right. And so her body's there in the crypt underneath. And I was praying to her. I feel a very close connection to her. And I was praying to her and I was like, Mother, what would you have me do? And then she said, number one, stop being so afraid. Have greater faith, because I'm always second guessing everything that I do. I'm always questioning everything that I do. I'm always afraid of this and that and making ends meet and when do I have time and all that kind of stuff. She said, number one, stop being afraid. Got to let it go. Trust in God. Yeah. Confidence in God is where miracles happen. And then the second thing she said, you need to start traveling. What do you mean traveling? So there was this couple, Bob and Penny Lord, who used to make saint videos. They would go to different pilgrimage sites and they would film it very low quality, very low budget. It's like a camcorder and they're just like going like this. And then they would turn around and sell DVDs for $30. So she told me, like, I felt like Mother Angelica was saying to me, you need to start doing that, but not low quality, but to be able to bring people to holy sites, and not just holy sites, but getting different B-roll from different places to make a video on St. Joseph or St. Jude or whatever saint we're going to be making a video on. And then she said, and make a video about me. So after I make a video on St. Joseph and after I make a video on St. Jude, I will go to her birthplace in Canton, Ohio, and then I'll go to EWTN and then I'll go to the shrine.
Nice.
But Mother Angelica is a very powerful woman, and she actually is tied very strongly to the topic that we're going to discuss today. After her baptism, her mom took her to a statue of Our Lady of Sorrows and consecrated her to Our Lady of Sorrows. And that's, I think, one of the reasons why her life was full of so much suffering. She was just beaten up all over, black eyes, breathing problems, asthma, pneumonia. She was in the hospital like 50 times the last part of her life just because constant emergencies. And then after her conversion, we'll talk about that in the video that we make about her. After her conversion, she was doing the Stations of the Cross on a Friday in the same church that I believe that she was baptized in front of the same statues where she got her call to the religious life in front of Our Lady of Sorrows. All right. So before we get this started on our topic, which is going to be Our Lady of Sorrows, if you can't tell yet, let's go ahead and consecrate the program to the Virgin Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Mother, we surrender everything to you. We are sinful, we are weak, we are broken, and we give all of our weakness to you. We give all of our lives to you. We give all of our dreams to you. Every effort that we have, we do it all for you, for Jesus, so that you can bring good into the world. We ask you to be present with us as we record this podcast. Help us to have a sense of your presence. Help us to have an awareness that you're with us. Help all of our listeners and our viewers to have an awareness of your presence in their life. And we surrender all of our hurts, all of our woes to you. And come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, thy well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, thy well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, thy well-beloved spouse. Our Lady of Sorrows, pray for us. Chaste Heart of St. Joseph, pray for us. Mother Angelica, pray for us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So September is dedicated to Our Lady of Sorrows. Keenan, my brother, what can you tell me about Our Lady of Sorrows?
Yeah, so as I told you before, I learned a lot in preparing for this episode because I didn't know very much about Our Lady of Sorrows. But I guess the first thing that, and I read The Glories of Mary, because the two chapters that St. Alphonsus wrote in the book about the sorrows of Mary and the seven sorrows. Mm-hmm. And I think the first thing that I realized when reading was that Mary's life, pretty much from the prophecy of Simeon onward, was sorrow.
Yes.
Her pretty much her whole life. Now, that's not to say that she was in despair at all.
Right.
Right. It was just sorrow because she knew what was going to happen to Christ. She knew what was going to happen to her. Mm-hmm. And so every time she saw her son, you know, of course she's in joy because she's with God, but at the same time, sorrow because of what is going to happen to him. You know, also learning that she is the queen of martyrs, the greatest of all martyrs, which was kind of, I guess, confusing to understand at first.
Yeah, because she wasn't a martyr.
No, she wasn't a martyr. Exactly. Because we've had all these incredible martyrs who had died horrible, horrible deaths for their faith, for Jesus Christ. But I guess in this book, St. Alphonsus explains that these martyrs, their love for Christ helped them endure those horrific deaths.
Yes.
And he cites these quotes that these martyrs have said while they're being horribly murdered. Mm-hmm. St. Lawrence, for instance, as he's being turned on the grill, says, "I'm done on this side, flip me over." Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, having this kind of clarity of thought when you're being murdered in brutal ways, that their love enabled them to get through that, and it was almost not a horrible thing. That, you know what I mean? They were able to get through it without it being this horrible thing for them. Whereas Mary's love for Jesus Christ, because it was so intense and so immense for him, that love made it that much more hard for her when he died. That sorrow was so much more intense because of the love. So it was like this difference between the martyrs that we know and her martyrdom, that essentially she was also crucified when Christ was crucified because of the sorrow that she went through. And I guess also her love is a different love than any other love there was, right? Because her love for her son was one, a love for a son, but also a love for God. It was a supernatural love.
Yes.
And also because she was so pure, that love was so much greater.
Yes.
So therefore the sorrow in turn was so much greater. And I think, and there's multiple quotes from saints in this book that says, any harm to the body could never compare to harm to the soul. And it was her soul that was, you know, punished and brutalized through that process, through Christ's passion and all those things. So yeah, I mean, learning about it and obviously now needing to have a devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows. Just a lot of very impactful and powerful things I learned when preparing for this. So
that's a very good point, because sometimes we relate to Mary's sorrow only as like the maternal thing. Like moms can say, yeah, I can't imagine what it'd be like if my son were to have this. And yes, Mary did love Jesus more than any other person that ever lived, simply because she was his mother.
Right.
But then you add on top of that, that she was immaculate, that she had no sin, that she's has a theological virtue of faith beyond any possible comprehension that we can, like, we aren't even on the spectrum of the amount of faith that she had. No. So to see that happen to her son, who was also her God, was like torture.
Exactly right.
Pure torture.
Yeah. And there's one quote I had, I just really stuck out to me. It was from Saint Bernardine. It says, "The grief of Mary was so great that were it divided amongst all men, it would suffice to cause their immediate death."
Yes. So it would kill us.
Yes.
We could feel even a fraction of that.
Exactly.
And some of the saints said, one, that she suffered more in her suffering the passion with Jesus.
Right, right, right.
She suffered more there than any other person who's ever lived. And then some saints would even go as far as to say more than all the other martyrs combined, that her suffering was greater. And so right. I can't even fathom it.
No.
And so there's many ways to honor the sorrows of Our Lady. Claire's going to tell us about the Servite Rosary and a more complex way of doing the Seven Sorrows devotion. I will share with you the easy version of the Seven Sorrows devotion that began, I believe, in the 14th century under Saint Bridget. So we say that there are seven sorrows, seven being a symbolic number of a perfect suffering, so that we say that Mary suffered perfectly. And I have a little mental way that I keep track of which sorrow I'm on, because we have the five mysteries, we have all these different things we're trying to keep track of. So as Keenan mentioned, the first sorrow that Our Lady experienced was the sword in her heart from the prophecy of Simeon. So I think of number one sword through her heart is the first sorrow. And so many saints believe that Our Lady kind of had an understanding that her son was going to suffer, but when the prophecy of Simeon happened, it was made clear to her, oh no, this is really going to happen. And she carried that sword in her heart at all times. So even at the times that she was rejoicing, seeing her son walk and run and growing through all these great developmental phases that she would observe and all the mystical experiences she would have, there was always that bitterness, knowing that the beauty, the great glory that is the Word incarnate, was going to suffer. She was suffering at all times because of that. The second sorrow I remember, number two, because it's kind of twofold. So, and it's the massacring of the innocents and the flight into Egypt. So yes, there's great sorrow thinking about that your innocent, pure, holy, good baby, who's also God expressing his infinite love to us by becoming man, was going to be attacked by authority figures. That's got to be heartbreaking. The very fact that she's got to get up in the middle of the night with her husband leading her out into the desert of Egypt, going out there very poor. Like, is this how we welcome the Messiah, by chasing him out of the country? And then on top of that, the massacring of the innocents, the thought that already before Jesus even begins his public ministry, already the most innocent, the most pure little children are going to be put to death because of her son. The amount of sorrow that must have caused her, immense. So I remember the second sorrow of Mary being twofold, the flight into Egypt and the massacring of the innocents. The third sorrow of the Blessed Virgin Mary is very profound, because it involves Mary losing a sense of the presence of God, so to speak. So the third sorrow is losing Jesus for 3 days. So I remember the first one sword. The second one, it's two, because there's two sorrows. And the third one, she loses Jesus for 3 days. And so Mary was entrusted with the salvation of humanity, and somehow he goes missing. So before the other sorrows, yes, she's leaving Egypt. Yes, children are being murdered, and those are horrible sorrows. But at least she had the presence of God in her arms, right, close to him. Now she feels the complete absence of his presence. Who knows the guilt or the anxiety or the self-doubt that might have entered in, or at least tempted her. So it also calls to mind, it's a foreshadowing of when Jesus is in the tomb for 3 days, and he's dead for 3 days. The fourth sorrow is easy to remember because it also coincides with the fourth sorrowful mystery, and that is meeting Jesus on the way of the cross. And we can only imagine when their eyes lock, because, you know, tradition teaches us that they weren't able to get close, that we see in the movie The Passion of the Christ, the guards, and Mary's having such difficulty even just getting to be near her son. In that movie, you also see the devil moving very easily through the crowd, but Our Lady's constantly struggling. But you can only imagine the silent communication that happens when the eyes of Jesus meet the eyes of his mother. I just can't imagine. I can't imagine what she was feeling. I can't imagine what he was seeing. I personally interpret that when Jesus sees his mother, that it must have been strengthening for him to be able to look like he's carrying the cross. People are insulting him. They're beating him. I would imagine seeing his mother was consoling. But at the same time, for Mary, I imagine seeing her son was like tragic and heartbreaking. And the fifth sorrow also lines up with the rosary sorrows, which is the crucifixion and death of Jesus on the cross. And that's where we get that beautiful Stabat Mater that we sing when we do the Stations of the Cross. And whenever I show religious images online, I'm always very careful to only pick out religious images where you see Mary standing, because Mary stood by the foot of the cross. And it's just, obviously, there's so much there for meditation. That's where our Lord gives us and entrusts all of humanity to Mary when she tells the beloved disciple, this is, behold your son, behold your mother. And then at that point, it's finished. And the sixth is a continuation of that. I don't really have a device other than the removal of Jesus from the cross and laying Jesus in Mary's arms. And at least what I think about is when we go to Mass and we see the body of Christ, we have the real presence. This is the only time in human history where we can say there is truly the body of Christ, but the real presence is missing. And when I think of dead bodies and dead people that I love, there's always that shock. So I try to imagine, what was that shock for the Blessed Mother to truly be holding the body of Christ, but to look at his body and see no life in there. And it's just like a complete empty shell. So I can only imagine that she endured just shock and disbelief and the greatest of all sorrow. Like, she's holding the body of her son that's not present there together with the soul and divinity. It's gone out of that flesh. And then finally, the seventh sorrow is the laying in the tomb. Some of the saints say that although it was a very sorrowful moment, Our Lady had an understanding that her son was going to rise again. So it was a sorrow mixed with hope, a sorrow mixed with hope. And so to do the seven Hail Marys devotion that St. Bridget made popular, it's very simple. You simply say whatever the sorrow is, and then you pray one Hail Mary that goes along with it. And I think it's very beneficial for a lot of reasons. When we pray the rosary, for example, we should be looking at all these things through the eyes of Mary, but we tend not to. We tend to just go through the mystery and say the Hail Mary, and Mary's there with the Hail Marys that we're saying. But with this, you really are looking at the life of Jesus through the eyes and through the sorrow and with the heart of the Virgin Mary. And that does a lot of things very powerfully. If you're suffering a temptation, I find that meditating on the suffering of Jesus Christ, of course this is Christocentric, the suffering of Jesus Christ is what crushed the head of the serpent, but you're mixing that with the sufferings of the Virgin Mary, and you're like putting up a shield around you. Anytime you do anything that invokes the Hail Mary or sacred scripture, which this is, a lot of the things that make it great are the same things that make the rosary great, you're going to be calling down immense graces, and you're going to be really getting at what the heart of the gospel is. And there's a lot of promises that float around the internet that are associated with this devotion, but in my study of this, I can't find the source of those promises. So like sometimes I'll read a promise that seems extraordinarily extravagant. And I'm like, wow, I get all that just for praying seven Hail Marys? Wow. Drop that rosary. Forget going to confession. All I need is seven Hail Marys, folks. But then if you look and you try to find where did this promise originate, you don't find a source. And so I had found that in the 19th century, when things started getting printed, there is a history of people making up promises to go with devotions, trying to push their particular devotion. So promises are great. I'm all about collecting all the promises. I do all the devotions. But really, in the end, we still have to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Love God above all else. Be close to the Virgin Mary. Practice the sacraments. And you're going to be in good shape because you got Mary as your mother. So, Claire, will you tell me about a more difficult, involved prayer.
Sure. Before we get into the rosary, sure. I wanted to first kind of cover a little base for where it came from. If you guys know, the rosary actually was founded by St. Dominic, right? Mm-hmm. Mary came to him in a vision and gave him the rosary.
Yes.
So around that time, devotion to the rosary was very, very strong. Mm-hmm. And this is, I think, 13th century around there. Mm-hmm. And devotion to, in general, like Our Lady of Sorrows, was very popular throughout the church by saints such as St. Alphonsus, such as St. Ephrem, St. Ambrose, St. Anselm, St. Bonaventure, St. Bernard of Clairvaux.
Like the greats.
Through their sermons and stuff, you see them preaching about Our Lady's sorrows. But anyway, so there was, if you guys, have you ever been to Florence, Italy?
No.
I've been. Boy, you got to get around, boy.
Next year, next March, we're going, yeah.
Oh, wow.
We're going? Europe. No, well, you can come, but we're going to Europe and we're going to, go to Lourdes and other places.
Whoa.
That's going to be
very
great.
Cool.
Yeah.
That's you're going to love it. Life-changing
so
Lourdes.
I got to go to Florence too. It's really beautiful. But back then in the 12th century, 13th century, it got very anti-religion, kind of very, not very practicing the faith anymore. And so there were these seven devout men. Affluential, like well-known in the city, and they retreated out into the countryside. They left. They wanted to go do more severe penance and pray for their fellow brethren, pray for those that kind of have fallen away. So as they went off, if you read, and Keenan, you're reading The Glories of Mary, in that book, St. Alphonsus will say that Mary appeared to them and gave them a black scapular.
Oh, wow.
And if you guys remember in our last podcast or one of them, we talked about St. Alphonsus and the fivefold scapular. The black scapular is actually one of those in the fivefold. So this black scapular, Mary appeared and say, here's your new scapular. And your mission, your purpose is to meditate on my sorrows.
That was a charism.
Yes, that's their charism. And so with that, they started to pray the Seven Sorrows Rosary. And how that came about, where that came, is kind of a little like they don't know. It just kind of started.
Right.
And what we can accumulate or assume is that as they were praying St. Dominic's Rosary, they decided, let's pray more on Mary's.
Because they go hand in hand. Mary's sufferings is only because of Jesus. Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah, so it's either from there or it's around that time there was other meditations you could do on the rosary. So it came from there. Either way, they started doing the Seven Sorrow Rosary, got passed down. And then somewhere along the line, it kind of got lost, devotion. The Servites in general kind of kept up that tradition. Their name Servite is actually Servants of Mary. So they're really devoted to Our Lady. And the seven comes biblically, right? The number seven is of completeness. And so it's not saying that Mary only had seven sorrows.
Right.
It's that she had complete suffering. She had complete agony. But these are seven that we can contemplate. So the devotion came back just recently, actually, in the past 100 years at Our Lady of Cabejo. She came to Rwanda just before, actually, the Rwandan genocide that would break out around 1994, I believe, right around the year I was born. So that's kind of interesting.
Wow.
Yeah,
interesting.
This apparition has a lot of connections to me. That, and then also one of the visionaries' name was Marie Claire.
Oh.
So she's after me.
Very nice.
So that's one of the first devotions first apparitions I kind of fell in love with. But in that, one of her main messages was to pray the Seven Sorrow Rosary. And she did that because at that time, a lot of people had a lot of anger and hatred towards one another. And by praying the Seven Sorrows Rosary, she said that you would know your own sins and have contrition. Cool. And I do have a quote, exactly what Mary's words were.
While you're looking at that, so one of the visions she gave was that if people didn't amend their lives and pray this rosary, that there would be bloodshed, right? And that they'd be skull. They gave a vision of skulls everywhere and the river flowing
in blood.
Blood red.
Yeah, and it actually happened.
It was a warning and they didn't listen.
Yeah, they didn't listen at all. So this is what Mary says. She says, what I'm asking you to do is to repent. If you say the Rosary of the Seven Sorrows and meditate on it well, you will find all the strength you need to repent of your sins and convert your heart. The world has become deaf and cannot hear the truth of the word. Today, people no longer know how to apologize for the wrong they do through sin. They put the Son of God on the cross again and again. That is why I have come here. I have come to remind the world to hear my words with open hearts. Pray my seven sorrows rosary to find repentance. So.
Amazing.
Pretty clear, pretty precise.
And they didn't do it. And they didn't do it.
No. I mean, some did. Some did, of course, but it wasn't enough.
Did the girl Marie Claire get martyred? Or did she get killed?
Yeah, unfortunately. So that's unfortunately. Yeah. So there was three visionaries. And Marie Claire was the one I remember most because that's her name.
Right.
And she was the one who had maybe more of the apparitions and stuff too. And yeah, she unfortunately was killed.
Now, what book are you reading from? Who wrote that book? Because people might be interested in learning. So tell us about that.
This is Immaculate. She's on the back there. She actually visited my college. That's kind of why I kind of found this devotion. And she was actually, she survived the Rwandan genocide, which was very rare and crazy because literally almost what happened basically is that there was two tribes who lived amongst one another. Mm-hmm. They had a good relations, good life. Like Immaculate will even say that she hung out with her neighbors who were the other tribe.
Right.
And then the president was murdered or something like that. And within overnight, they turned on each other. And there had been discomforts, right? Like right, Mary knew this was coming. So there was already some like
discord.
Yeah. Between them.
Conflicts.
But overnight, power changed, and even on the radio, the leader was very clear, and he said, you must hunt down and kill the other tribe, like your neighbors, and if you don't, you're not on our team, like you have to.
This can happen easily, it can happen anywhere, in any
very
country.
Very easily, yes. Yeah. If you don't have faith.
I can see that it could happen in our country if we're not careful.
Yeah, exactly. Immaculate, if you should listen to her talks, but she says that very clearly. Yeah. She's like, you have to have love, you have to have prayer, you have to have faith in God, because this can happen to anyone. Yeah. And so she had a lived through that. And the only reason she lived is because her mom and dad, because she was the only girl of the family and they wanted to protect her. They sent her to a friend's house and she stayed in a little small bathroom with 10 other women and they lived there. And she said that she prayed the rosary constantly, like all day and night, which helped her find forgiveness because initially she wasn't very forgiving.
I can imagine. Yeah.
Yeah. Because she could hear horrible things. She could understand. Oh, okay, my mom's died now. Oh, okay, my brother's dead. Like, and hearing, so, and literally, she lost all her family members, I'm pretty sure. She might have had one brother survive, but I'm pretty sure they were all gone.
And I think it's that praying of the rosary for her helped her to be who she is now, which is a spreader of this devotion to the rosary and being able to, like, really, she's the only person who talks about this apparition, Immaculate, the Cabejo apparition. She kind of kept it alive.
Yeah.
So this brings me to a very important theological discussion that's kind of happening in the church and it's been kind of going on for a long time. Whenever you think of the sorrows of the Virgin Mary and the sorrowful mother, it's associated with this title, co-redemptrix. Basically, the idea being that Mary cooperated, Mary assisted in our redemption. Jesus is the Redeemer. He gets all the glory. He's the real one. But Mary cooperated in a way that is undeniable. And this began with her cooperation at the Annunciation. And it fully happened. It happened more beautifully, as Keenan mentioned earlier, through all of her sufferings. As Catholics, we are called to unite our sufferings with those of Jesus Christ for the salvation of souls. St. Paul said that I make up in my own body what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Not that Christ is lacking anything, but God invites us to participate in the salvation of souls. He wants us to become like him. So Jesus chose suffering to be the way in which he chose to unite himself to us. So our suffering has meaning. And so we call this victimhood. So Christ offered himself as a victim to make reparation and to bring about salvation for others. And so if we are called to be other Christs, the same way that Christ saves souls is the same way that we cooperate, that we are co-redeemers with him in the salvation of souls. Now, some bishops don't like this title, co-redemptrix, because you always have to give an explanation and a caveat explaining we don't mean that Mary's the redeemer. We mean that. And so I understand that. And so the church, according to some of these bishops and some theologians, have not formally declared this because they think that it would be difficult for Protestants And it's just not good for ecumenism right now to use language like this. So there are some people, and I am one of those, who believes that Mary is mediatrix of all grace. She's advocate and co-redemptrix. You can call it whatever you want. You can change the wording.
Would this be the fifth dogma?
The fifth Marian dogma. So it's, you can call it whatever you want. For lack of a better term, we're using the word co-redemptrix with the caveat. And so we are all called to offer sacrifice and offer penance. And at every major apparition, Marian apparition, Lourdes, Fatima, Cabejo, Akita, Mary's constantly saying, offer sacrifice for sinners, pray for sinners, do penance. Particularly at Fatima, we would say that Mary is calling us to be co-redeemers. She tells the children at Fatima, people go to hell, and there's so many people burning in hell because there's nobody to pray for them and to do penance. Why do penance? What difference does suffering make in the salvation of souls? The difference is that Jesus suffered for the salvation of souls, and Jesus wants us to participate. He wants us to cooperate in the redemption of other people. And not only that, but it gives meaning to our suffering. Because a lot of times Catholics will say, why do I have to do penance? Jesus did all the suffering. He did all the suffering on the cross. Why do you Catholics focus so much on the crucifixion? For two reasons. One, because that unites us to Christ. And two, because that shows us how much He loved us. So Our Lady invites us to do penance and invites us to do sacrifice, especially at Fatima. We see those little children. She's telling little children, 7 years old, 8 years old, 12 years old, in this age range, telling them to offer sacrifices for the conversion of sinners. And it's a funny little anecdote. They find a very rough rope, these children of Fatima. They find a very rough rope. They tie it around their waist. They wear it all day. They wear it at night. It's rubbing their skin raw. The Virgin Mary appears to them later and says, hey, the Lord Jesus, which she doesn't say, hey, this is my little interpretation. hey, the Lord Jesus is very pleased with your sacrifices. You don't have to wear the rope at night. Meaning she likes it. You're wearing the rope.
Exactly.
Just, you know, don't wear it at night. Because they're little kids, and it's really causing them, it's going to leave a severe scar on their bodies. But she's pleased with the sacrifices. Jesus is pleased with the sacrifices. And so Our Lady, even in the last apparition in the sky, there was St. Joseph with Jesus blessing the world, and there appeared Our Lady of Sorrows. So Our Lady asks us to do penance for three reasons. Number one, because nobody else is telling us to do penance. How often would we think of doing penance for the conversion of sinners if it wasn't for Our Lady at every Marian apparition reminding us that we need to do penance, we need to offer sacrifices? At Lourdes, Bernadette could be heard gasping, penance, 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 because it was so critically important. Another reason why Our Lady does this and asks us to do penance is because it works. It was the path that Jesus chose, the path of sacrifice and suffering. It was the path that Mary chose of sacrifice and suffering. And so too, as the children of Mary, it is going to be also our path to bringing about, effectively, Our Lady wouldn't ask us to do this if it didn't work. It works. One of the reasons I mentioned Mother Angelica earlier, one of the reasons she was so successful was because she suffered so much. Anytime that she suffered, she knew that something great was about to happen, that God just needed the grace to get going, needed the faith. And also in our weaknesses, God is glorified. It's very evident that God is working because we're so broken and we're so weak. And then finally, the third reason Our Lady asks us to do penance and sacrifice is because it makes us like Jesus Christ. The Blessed Virgin Mary wants nothing more than for us to be like her son. And her son suffered, sacrificed his life, and that comes to us in many different ways, sacrificing our own will. Sometimes it means bodily injury that's going to happen to us. We're all going to suffer and die, and Our Lady wants us to use that for the conversion of poor sinners, for the salvation of souls. And I think that's one of the most beautiful things that she teaches us through her own sufferings. She's like saying, my children, come, join me. Help to console the heart of Jesus. Help to console my heart. Because what is it? Why is Mary suffering? Why did Jesus suffer? Because of sin. Because of sin.
I wrote this when I was reading the chapters on the sorrows, that she's the, you know, it's a huge understatement, but they model Catholic.
Yes.
Because, you know, as in the fourth sorrow, when she meets him on his way to Calvary, she essentially follows him and picks up her cross and takes it up there with him. and has crucified herself.
Wow.
And that's what we're all called to do. Yes. In a way, and especially today, this whole notion of suffering and penance and suffering for others,
yes,
which is takes an immense amount of humility to do so, right?
Yeah.
All those things are so contrary to the world, right? I think, you know, today there's always looking to, we're always looking to reduce suffering.
Yes.
Whether it be Advil, just every little thing we're trying to reduce, any kinds of suffering or pain or misery, anything like that, we're trying to find a way out. When, as Catholics, we're taught that we should embrace those as opportunities to unite ourselves to the cross and to Christ. Yeah. And the grace that flows forth from that is immense. But it's just, and that's just a hard teaching to kind of grasp with. But once you do, it's just immense
and
grace.
And I think some people are quick to say, oh, I don't have to do that. Or, oh, I'm not Catholic. I don't have to do it. And that was actually one of the messages of Our Lady Cabejo. This is for all of her children. And like every human on this earth is her son and daughter.
That's right.
And so she calls all of us to pray the rosary and to offer sacrifice and penance. It's not just for someone with a title or a name. It's for all children.
Yeah. Yes, and she told the children at Fatima, offer everything that you do as a sacrifice. And Jesus, when the disciples are trying to follow him, he said, deny yourself. So that's self-denial, acts of self-denial. Take up your cross. Those are your daily things that you have to do that you don't like to do. And follow me. Follow the Lord.
So what would be good ways of self-denial that people maybe that don't know what that is, yes, or like how they could do that?
So I would recommend people don't do things that are going to permanently damage your body. Like permanent damage is not what you want to do.
Right.
You want to do things that will discipline yourself. So I like to start small in the morning, get up right when your alarm goes off.
Yeah, that's
easy.
That's so, it's hard.
It's hard as heck, I know.
Oh,
but
man.
It's like literally, it's mentally easy to do.
Yes, but it's a huge victory if done. Huge victory, because the discipline that grows from that is just
another good penance or self denial is praying the rosary. People say it's boring. I know
it's hard.
Make yourself do it.
Yes.
That is a self denial. Claire, what are some other small examples of self denial or sacrifices?
I mean, the first one I thought is if you do a sport like volleyball, basketball, football, whatever, you're already mortifying your body every day.
Yes.
So offer it up. You know, like that's something I learned in college. Like a huge thing is a Christian group I was part of. It was all about offering it up, like and unite it with Christ. Like you're with Him in that agony because you're doing multiple push-ups or whatever you're doing. So sports. Very easy. And then throughout your day, offering up food or something. Like if you're with your sibling, like me and my sister, and there's really delicious brownies and my
or ice cream.
Like, Keenan learned I really love ice cream. Offer up and be like, hey, my sister, like, do you want to have like the center of the brownie, which is the moist and most delicious part? And I'll take the
you're
edge.
One of those. I like the edges. Those crunchy edges.
Okay. Or, you know, you can just offer all that up. But to focus maybe also on certain days of the week, like a Friday and a Wednesday, those are my days of penance. And then you can look forward to the Sunday, the glorious day where you can have that delicious ice cream.
I like the idea of doing athletics and offer, like, so whenever I'd run on the treadmill, I'd imagine like I was running towards the cross. And if I was tired, I'm like, let me just keep running, Lord. Like, keep my eyes on the cross.
That's a good one.
Yes. And just fasting.
Yeah.
Fasting. You know, which really helps you fight those carnal desires, fasting, because it's united that way. You know, till 3 p.m. I try to do that on Fridays,
that's
fast
great,
till 3 p.m.
idea.
On Fridays and stuff like that. But like what you just said, I've been trying to do that. And my brother was over and there was like three pieces of pizza left from the night before.
Yeah.
And I was like, Adrian, you can have two and I'll have one. And he was shocked.
Because
I would never, because I was never, when it came to food, I was always like just the worst.
You're the best.
the worst about it. So it's just, that's another great thing to do.
And I learned that from my mom too. I think you can learn from your own mom. Like she will usually give you the best food or like the best piece. And then she leaves the crumbs for herself.
A good and holy priest once said that at every meal, there should be some act of self-denial, whether that be adding something to your food that you don't like or, you know, withholding something that you do like.
Yeah.
Something small, like I don't like onions. Put some onions on there. Give me a raw onion. I'll bite it for you.
Yeah.
Any other things that you guys can think of?
Well, when praying the rosary, doing a penitential rosary with your arms out, that's pretty tough.
And if you're new to kneeling when you do the rosary, offering up the kneeling on your knees.
Yes.
Kneeling,
trying to kneel as much as you can when praying. Yeah. Or
and penitential, what's that, Keenan?
Huh?
Penitential rosary?
When you have your arms up for, and I do, maybe I'm weak, but I do it for the 10 Hail Marys, and then in between then I drop.
Hey, it's better to do something poorly than not at all.
Very true.
So
very
I do the
true.
Opposite. I have my arms like this during the 10 Hail Marys. And the only
this is not true. This is not true.
That's not a real one. Everyone listening, that is not
that's
a real penitentiary.
All right.
Yeah, or and one other thing, maybe like at Mass every once in a while, I'm not using the kneelers at every time we use the kneelers. Mm-hmm. Just doing it on the floor. That's one other thing. So
I find also disciplining cell phone usage.
Oof.
Social media usage, because it really gets to your brain. Basically, anything that is uncomfortable, you need to be doing it on a regular basis, because we tend to treat ourselves too well, as opposed to like,
especially in this country.
I've rarely seen somebody who did too much penance. Like normally, we're too soft on ourselves.
Right.
But a good rule of thumb is don't do anything that's going to leave permanent damage on yourself.
Yeah.
And I have found that because God is reasonable and rational and true, that generally the things that are good for you spiritually are also good for you physically. So doing intermittent fasting, either an 18-hour fast with 6-hour eating window, or 16-4, or 16 whatever, 16, I don't know, you know what I mean, 20 or 4-hour eating window, that those things are also good for you physically.
Right.
Taking time to meditate is also good for you mentally and emotionally. So if something starts to be bad for you physically and bad for you spiritually, you're probably doing too much, or you're probably doing something that's not right.
But even like the rosary, I think it was Adrian told me that there's like a mental it does good for you to move the beads through your fingers.
Yes.
Like there's a connection there. It relieves stress. Like,
and also I think that there's proof scientifically of 15 minutes of meditation starts to release certain hormones into the brain.
Really?
And it's like the perfect length of the rosary. So like Mary being the most efficient of all.
Of course.
Like give you some beads for your hands, just long enough for the things to spread out in the brain and make you feel like you've worked a little bit.
Right.
A little peaceful at the end. So Keenan, my brother, will you want to conclude us with a prayer?
Yes, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you all for joining us. I want to go ahead and plug our three YouTube channels. So we have this channel, True Faith TV YouTube channel. This is where the podcasts are. There's two other YouTube channels, and you should subscribe to both, and I'll tell you why in a second. Gabby After Hours, if you search Gabby After Hours on YouTube, and then also search True Faith Talks on YouTube, and subscribe to all three, because I mentioned and I talk about youth ministry a lot, and we're going to actually have an episode. The next episode, I think, will be, God willing, on youth ministry and what a youth ministry would look like if it belonged to Mary. But one of the things that we're doing with this COVID and the virus and all these regulations and restrictions, we are making, I already make YouTube videos, as you know, but we are making high quality content lessons that we are going to show in our classes, that we are going to put on these various channels with the discussion questions that cover the content that we cover, but make it available to everybody in the entire world. So if you're in youth ministry, or if you're a CCD teacher, or if you have children of your own, then you can share this with them, and we can reach out, and you can kind of participate in our little program wherever you are in the world. And so they're going to be going up, depending on what the content is, on various channels. So the first episode, the first program that we're going to do is on arguments for the existence of God. Keenan and I will be working on that together. And then we'll talk about how do we know from history who Jesus is. Then I've got one coming on St. Joseph, got one coming on St. Jude, and of course, talking about the Holy Family, talking about the various apostles. So very high quality content, but it's going to be on these various channels, so be sure and check that out. Also, go to iTunes, search Mary's Podcast, give us 5 stars, tell us hello. God bless you, God love you, and we'll see you soon.